God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On the day of the year when you get to listen to the gospel read in many different languages simultaneously, you may be surprised to discover that what I really want to preach about today is sea monsters. I've always wanted to preach about sea monsters. Did you know there's sea monsters in the Bible? That's what we just heard out of the psalm. And every time we hit this, the 27th verse of the 104th psalm, there move the ships, and there's that Leviathan, which he made for the sport of it. It's a sea monster. And I think, how can you just roll by sea monster in the Bible and not talk about it? It's too great. But it usually falls on days like Pentecost when, obviously, the task at hand is to preach about the gospel and the Holy Spirit driving us out into the world to proclaim the love of Jesus to everyone. So I don't know, how do you get off preaching about a sea monster instead? But I'm going to. I'm going to preach about a sea monster. So here's our challenge today. We're going to see if we can connect the Leviathan with the Holy Spirit and moving out into the world. Let's see if it works. So first of all, the Leviathan that is mentioned in our psalm today is translated slithery monster or sea monster. And it predates all of our religion. It predates Jewish religion. It's part of the ancient imagery and sort of the religious sensibilities of ancient Middle Eastern religions, all of them. There was the Leviathan. It was this great creature of the deep. It was an ocean-dwelling creature that was so big and so terrifying. It sort of represented all of the darkness and all of the sort of strange, weird, creative power that human beings knew nothing about and were honestly terrified of. It had a land-dwelling companion named a Behemoth. And so that was another big version. I don't know where these came from. Maybe they were sort of memories of dinosaurs, or they found the bones of dinosaurs and came up with these images. But the Leviathan shows up in the Bible in several different places. It shows up as a scary image in Isaiah, when Isaiah says, "In the end of time, the faithful will feast on the flesh of the Leviathan," which means it represented all of the oppressive powers in the world that were keeping the people from being who they were called to be. Where it shows up the most in the Bible, surprisingly, is in the book of Job. A full chapter of the book of Job is spent describing a Leviathan. I want you to see it. So there's Bibles in the pew in front of you. Take those out if you would, or if you brought your own, or if you have a Bible on your phone, take that out. Turn to Job. For those of you who are a little rusty on your Old Testament, Job is in the Old Testament. And it's just before you get to Psalms. So you remember in your Bible, Psalms are right in the middle. So it's just a little to the left of Psalms. Go to the 41st chapter. So while you're moving to that, a very quick summary of the book of Job, just to remind you of that. Many believe that the book of Job is asking the perennial question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now granted, that question gets asked often in Job, and it sort of challenges the notion that prevailed in the time of that day and actually prevails in ours if you turn on television and listen to Christians talk, is that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And that God rewards the good and punishes the wicked, which of course we know is not true, and yet it's still part of this sort of spiritual fabric of humanity. Some people think that's the question that's being asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? But even though the question is asked often, it is never answered. So maybe that's not the purpose of the parable that is written in the book of Job. Perhaps this is a parable, a story, to get humanity to wrestle with the predisposition that the primary work of God is to keep God's people safe and comfortable. That maybe the work of God is something much larger than your safety and your comfort. That actually seems to be more what the book of Job is about. So, for 38 chapters, all these terrible things are happening to Job, and finally, he's told you must be bad, and it turns out he's not bad. Well, then God must be bad, so you should curse God and die, and he's not willing to do that either, because he still trusts God, even though all these bad things have happened to him. But he does finally get the nerve to say, what gives? What the heck? I love you, I'm faithful, I follow you, and yet all these terrible things have happened to me. And what follows in the third from the 38th chapter almost to the end of the book, is a full-on paternal rant from God. There's no other way to describe it. It is you as a parent on your very worst day. It is you when you have had a horrible day, something terrible happened at work, and you came home and your kids' grades came in the mail, and they're really bad grades, and you're really frustrated and you're angry, and then they complain to you that their phone needs to be replaced. And you say, "Where do you get off talking to me like this? Who do you think you are?" And I'd like to see the hands of all the parents who have never said that. I'd like to see the hands of kids who have never heard their parents say that. No, we all do. And honestly, God doesn't come off very well in this because it is a full-on rant, and the basic summary of it is, who do you think you are? Where do you get off talking to me like this? I know that was a lot about Job. Now, the Leviathan, right? 41st chapter. So what he does, God responds in this parable of just describing all of the work of creation. Do you have any idea how I founded the universe? Do you have any idea how I put the stars and the planets in their place? Do you know anything? Why are you asking me these questions? And so one of the things he talks about, let's talk about the Leviathan. Do you have any idea how to control this creature? So look at it, 41st chapter. Well, listen, look at 11 verses. Can you draw out the Leviathan with a fish hook? Press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak to you in soft words? Will he make a covenant with you, that you may take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him like he was a bird, or put him on a leash so your daughters can lead him around? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or lay his head with spears? Go ahead, lay hands on him. Take battle, and you will never do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is disappointed. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is it that can stand in front of me? Who has given to me that I should repay? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I made this. I made this, and the psalmist said, just for fun. So where do you get off thinking my job is to keep you safe and comfortable all the time? I think that's a pretty good summary of the book of Job. It's also a really interesting description of this Leviathan. And if you go on, we don't have time to, but if you go on, it's got fire coming out of its nostrils. It's got light coming out of its eyes. It's a dragon. It's this huge, amazing creature. What it represents is that those forces in the world that if we stand in front of, we don't stand a chance. No way. Nothing you can do to stop it or influence or turn it in one direction or another. That's what the Leviathan represents in the majority of the time in the Bible. Just those forces out there that we can't change. And if you're standing in front of it when it happens, you're toast. It's a good image. It's a good image for a lot of things in this world, isn't it? Think of the Leviathan in your life. Think of the Leviathan. I think immediately of the natural order. I mean, there's so many things in the natural order that are going on right now, and we all know about them. The earth is actually twisting itself around right now. Earthquakes. And if you happen to be living in Nepal, when the creation of the Himalayas continues, it is devastating, and it is terrifying. It is a force about which you cannot stand, against which you cannot stand. And because it's cracking on that side, it's cracking in California too. That's the way it works. That's the way the world is created. That's the way it changes and shapes. Flood, fire, tsunami, earthquake. But the Leviathan also came to represent evil and darkness and sin that sometimes feels overwhelming to us. You know, you're living in Waco, Texas, just minding your own business, and biker gangs decide that this is going to be the place for their next big shootout. And we say, what? What? We have nothing to say in the face of all of that. So I think the Leviathan is a great metaphor for both the evil and the sin and the darkness in our lives. But I think it's another metaphor for all of these powers of forces of creativity and creation that are outside of our control, but that totally disrupt our lives, but are not in and of themselves dark, not in and of themselves evil. The minor reading in Psalms, David's take on it, he's just praising creation. He's praising God's power in creation. He says, look at this world we live in. It's amazing. He said, look at that. See that sea monster out there? God made that just for fun. Isn't that amazing? And so it turns our attention to the creative power of God, and it calls into question that part of us that wants to control everything, wants to control God. Because that's what we do when we're scared, right? When we're facing something that is absolutely out of our control, the very next thing we want to do is find something that is in my control and control it. Give me a little stability and safety. Now let's see if we can get to Pentecost, because here's the jump. Jesus comes into the world to confront a religion that had controlled everything, that was terrified of the world around them. And so they kept the world around them out. And there were great powers of sin and evil that were pushing against them. There were also natural powers of creativity that were frightening to them. And so they had knit the whole world together in a neat little system of yes and no, in and out, rules, right and wrong, all the time. They had it just right. And God breathed in deeply and breathed fire. And Jesus came into the world. Jesus came in and started living differently and started breaking every one of those rules one at a time. It's not like that. He said, it's not like that. God's not like this. You can't control him. He's not yours. You're his. It's the other way around. You'll do what he wants, not the other way around. And so Jesus broke the barriers and people became afraid. He even went all the way out into the world, Galilee. He left the safe little spot, went into Galilee and started preaching about God to people who weren't even supposed to know about God, breathing more fire into the world. So the religious authorities of the day were terrified by that, and they did what we do when we're scared. They tried to knit it back together. First we'll kill him, and then we'll get control again. So they kill him, put him in the ground under a stone that no one could move. And the Leviathan breathed again into that tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and Jesus comes out. And then the disciples get to live with Jesus as a risen Christ for a while, but then he ascends into heaven, and they become afraid, and they go back into the room. They say, no, we got to knit this thing back together. We got to stitch it back together where we have some control. They close the doors. They're sitting in there wondering what they're supposed to do next. I don't know what actually happened that day, but the scriptures say a mighty wind blew the doors out. And the disciples came rushing out of that room as if they had fire on the top of their heads. The dragon is breathing again. The Leviathan saying, no, no, out, out. The power of God is about creativity. The power of God is about passion. It's about loving the world and not knitting it together so that you can be in control, some little reward and punishment system that you arbitrate. No, no. The Leviathan breathes, the doors are blown, and the church is driven out into the world to proclaim the love of world to everyone, love of God to everyone. I think that's what the Spirit is doing right this minute in the church. Listen, you can almost hear the Leviathan gathering his breath. And it's coming. And it will drive us out of the doors of the church where everything is safe and comfortable and into the world to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.